Let's go ahead and pick back up now in Romans, here in chapter 5. He says, he's talking about, you know, the fact that we can access grace by faith. We're justified through Jesus Christ. We have peace through God. Then he talks about how that we can glory in tribulations because of all of this. Then he begins talking about how that, you know, we have a hope that's based upon the eternal reliability of God and His love. And if that's not enough for you, let me remind you what He did for us. He loved us so much that He let His Son Jesus die for us when we were in the worst condition you could imagine. It's almost like He's saying, this whole thing of accessing grace by faith to have a hope that will never go away, that's really minor compared to what He did for us on a spiritual level, the change that took place for us. And if He's going to go so far as to let His Son die for us, and, you know, everything we talked about, okay, our condition and so forth, if He's going to love us in that condition and let His Son die for us so that our condition can be changed, that should convince you that you can put faith in His grace to receive strength to not be crushed by the tribulations. You see what I'm saying? How He's trying to drive home a point here for us. And He says, much more then. Well, verse 8. This is starting verse 8. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you weren't good, you weren't righteous, you were a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So let's work through these verses. He says in verse 9, he starts off talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how then that we've been justified by His blood. The blood of Jesus dealt with our sin and the sin nature. If you look in 1 John chapter 1, turn back over there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then if you turn back over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, excuse me, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So He used His blood to work a work for us, that we were powerless to work for ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies us as having met the requirements of the wages of sin, which is death. He shed His blood so that we wouldn't have to. In other words, there would be no penalty for the sin nature. It's not going to be there. His blood changed the whole thing for us. Now, He says here, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified by His blood. Now we're going to be saved from wrath through Him. Well, the eternal punishment for rejecting the life of God is damnation. Because see, that's what you're really doing. People say, well, I don't need this Jesus stuff. What you're actually doing is rejecting the life of God. Because Jesus is the one who gives you the life of God. See, when you accept Jesus Christ, we tell people to ask Jesus into their heart. In the most literal sense, that doesn't happen. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He gives you the life of God. That's what happens. That's what being born again. Spiritually, there is a change that takes place. What being born again is all about. So when you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the life of God. What you're saying is, the sin nature is a whole lot better than your life. That's the statement that's being made. Not in those little literal words, but that's really what we're talking about. And when we reject the life of God, then this judgment, the only thing that waits for us is eternal damnation. In Revelation chapter 20, look at this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, here's what's interesting. When I was growing up, I had always been taught that if you reject Jesus, you go to hell forever. Well, here it's telling us that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. In other words, hell is the place of torment before the lake of fire. And remember the rich man and Lazarus? That guy said, I'm tormented in these flames. It's going to be worse than that. Now, I want you to notice this. Before everybody, it says here, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What happens before that? It says that the books are opened and everybody is judged according to their works. After that judgment is when you're cast into the lake of fire if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So everybody is going to be standing. You know, when I was raised, I was told that only the lost people were going to be at the great white throne judgment. Well, that's not going to happen. Everybody is going to be standing before His throne in this judgment. But the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the ones that are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, right along with Satan and the Antichrist and everything else. But look in chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when you reject the life of God, this is your destination. And here's the thing. Nobody is going to end up in the lake of fire and not know why they're there. Because you're going to have a moment of judgment. Part of the judgment is going to include the day, a reminder of the moment when you rejected the life that God was trying to offer you. And for those Christians, and we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail later on in this course, those Christians that accept Jesus and then basically shake their fist at Him and turn and walk away, God's going to show them the moment that they stepped across that line and literally pushed Jesus out of their life. And they're going to know. They're absolutely going. Everybody is going to know why that they're ending up in that lake of fire. Why do they end up in the lake of fire? Their name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of their works. The judgment for the works happens before they're cast into the lake of fire. The judgment for the works takes place before the examination of the Book of Life to see if their name is written in it. You get cast into the lake of fire not because that you did bad things, but because you rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's why in Revelation 21:8, he's talking about everybody who bears the lifestyle that is a lifestyle of having rejected Jesus Christ and the life He offers. That's why they end up. Everybody, you know, the Bible talks about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. It says the works of the flesh are manifest are these. Then it says the fruit of the Spirit is this. Basically, people who live according to the nature which is opposite of God. You know, as a Christian, you can choose to live opposite of the nature of God's life in you. You absolutely can. You can choose to live like the devil himself. Every one of us knows. Some of us know that better than others. It's your choice. But you can't keep making that choice and think everything's okay in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just like, you know, You can't keep committing adultery and think everything's okay between you and your spouse. It doesn't. You can't keep coming home drunk. You can't keep coming home with lipstick on your collar. You can't keep coming home with, you know, your eyes all bloodshot from smoking dope and think everything's okay. It's not. And if your spouse is smart, sooner or later, your spouse is going to take a stand against this thing. Say, you know, that's one shade of red too many on that shirt collar. This is not continuing. And that's the way it is in our relationship with God. You know, God talks about He hates divorce. You know why He hates divorce? One of the reasons now is because it means that somebody has fallen out of love with the person that they had committed their life to. Divorce symbolically represents a Christian that says, Jesus, I don't need you in my life anymore. I can do better on my own. See you later. That person, to coin a phrase, has lost their first love. Now, again, we'll talk about this. I know this is breaching the area of eternal security, and we'll talk about that later on because in Romans, he brings this up. And we'll get to it when we get to it. But we're not going to get to it till we get to it. Praise God. So we see that how when he says here in Romans 9, or 5, I'm sorry, Romans 5, the eternal punishment for rejecting the life of God is damnation. He says in this verse 9 that we're justified by His blood. Well, because of that, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're saved from this eternal punishment. Our only salvation is Jesus Christ. And we're saved from that wrath. We're saved from that lake of fire. When we accept Him, here's the thing. I know of a lady that got married, and she was only married maybe 1 week or 2 weeks, and her husband, it was a Jekyll and Hyde thing. I mean, I guess the day they got married, everything was okay. But it's like after he slapped that ring on her finger, she became his punching bag. I'm talking within days of the wedding. Now, that marriage didn't last much more than a few weeks. It was that dangerous. Well, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in that relationship, we're saved from the wrath of God. But if we breach that relationship, what I'm getting at is this. Just because somebody made a true, genuine, heartfelt commitment to Jesus Christ 50 years ago, but they've been living like the devil since then, they're not in a relationship with Jesus. They don't have any kind of fellowship with Him. They have walked away from Him. They began spousal abuse. The Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ, all right? Just for illustration purposes. But when you accept Jesus, let me say it another way. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the life that He gives you is what you need to escape that wrath. Because He says, everybody whose name is not written in the book of life, and in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's, I forget what verse, maybe it's chapter 2, Jesus talks about blotting people's name out of the book of life. You can't blot something out that hasn't been written in. And you can study that word blot out, that phrase all you want, and it comes down to removing, blotting out, getting rid of, eliminating. So the moment that you get born again and the life of God has been imparted to you, that life in you protects you from the wrath of God. That's why God's not going to start striking people down here on earth. That's why He's not going to send a tornado through your neighborhood to blow everybody's house apart to teach you a lesson. Go figure.
And the judgment of God, judgment of God. He sent the flood, the judgment of God. He sent the hurricane, the judgment of God. How?
Well, people came to know Jesus as a result of that. Okay, but what about the rest of them that didn't? And what about the rest of them that are out there blaming God, saying he's the one that did this? And all the preachers say, there was judgment, judgment, judgment. It's like, well, I thought he loved me. That's judgment. Judgment for your sin. Well, the people next door, all but the dad got killed. And those people were perfect. They went to church. They're telling me about Jesus all the time. Inviting me to their church services. Bringing me cookies on Christmas. Giving me tracts. All these things. Why? How come I'm alive? I'm the one that wouldn't go to church with them. Why didn't God kill me? Why did he kill all them? I don't understand this. And that's when people have to, you know, religionize this thing. Well, you know, there must have been an unknown sin. There must have been... Like, give me a break. My sin's not unknown. I'm living in adultery. I'm not hiding it. So, I don't understand this. Well, that's because it's bad theology. Listen, stuff's going to happen in this world. Remember we talked about these tribulations. But the bottom line is, we're looking beyond these earthly tribulations, the hurricanes, the floods, and what are plagues and pestilence and bugs and frogs and everything else. What we're looking for forward to is that judgment day, and the life of God in you protects you from the wrath of God. It's not just a matter of you have hope for everything else here on earth. You have protection from the wrath of God. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Keep it there. Love on Jesus. Experience His love. This is what Paul's trying to get across to us. He died for you. And you can experience that love in ever-increasing fashion. It's not just a matter that you've been justified by His blood. It's not like animal blood that just cleansed or atoned for an act of sin. You've got to understand, His blood justified you to receive the life of God. And it's that life that is going to protect you from the eternal damnation of God's wrath. It's like He's building one upon the other here. He says, and not only that, we glory in tribulations, but it gets better than that. The life in you that enables you to use faith to tap into grace to get the strength to make it through the tribulation is the same life that is going to protect you from the wrath of God. You've got the hope of eternal glory on the inside of you. The hope of a life with Jesus Christ forever and ever. In first, we'll go over to 1 John chapter 4, what it says here. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Remember the love of God shed abroad in your hearts? Herein is our love made perfect. Why? Tell me why. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. That, in other words, it's not just a confidence, a boldness. In other words, you know, the love of God in me has been made perfect. In other words, it's conformed me more and more to the image of Christ so that on this day that I'm standing before Him, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to run into His arms. Think of it this way. How many of you tonight are afraid to go home? Now, I realize there are some possibilities, but you know what I'm saying. You know, when you get home, your husband or wife, you know, if you're married, they're going to let you in. You're not going to have to worry about a Louisville Slugger up the side of the head. I hope. You see what I'm saying? A baseball bat. Louisville Slugger. Baseball bat. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to have to worry about your face, you know, leaving an imprint on the backside of a frying pan. You have boldness. Because in that relationship, your love has been made perfect in this marriage, so you know you can walk in the front door. And maybe the furniture's been rearranged, but you're welcome. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about here. His love is made perfect in us for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons is so that we can come to the place of having such an intimate relationship with Him that we know when we stand before Him in judgment, He points some things out we did or, you know, shouldn't have done. But we know He is our Father and that Jesus is our Savior. And we know that we've been justified and we know that we're going to be welcome in. We're not going to be... A lot of people... I can remember, growing up, you profess Jesus as your Savior, but you still got this, on the inside. I don't know if I can face Him or not. I don't know what's going to happen. That's where this boldness comes in. The love of God is perfected in you so you can have boldness. You know what's going to happen. Yeah, He's going to tweak me on some things, but He's going to take me in. I'm going to be there forever with Him. This is why Christians that are fearful about what's to come, what they're really saying is, the love of God has not been perfected in me. Because I really am not sure about my relationship with Him. And again, this whole thing of God's love being perfected in us, it is a growing thing. It doesn't just happen the instant you get born again. It doesn't. That kind of perfected love doesn't just happen instantly. It is a growing process. Well, again, this takes us back to the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason that He's been given to us is to perfect that love in us, to have this boldness, to know that you don't have anything to be afraid of. He loves you. He's your Father. He's made provision for you. You know, one of the reasons we have such a bad image or this fearful thing is because we're creating standards of holiness that God isn't. And I'm trying to measure up to my standard of right. I mean, even though I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, I try to measure up to my standard of holiness, my standard of righteousness, all these things. And because I'm not doing that, and I'm not passing tracts out downtown on the street corners, and I'm not going down on Friday nights and witnessing to the drunks and all that, because I'm not doing that, I'm failing God. Therefore, I'm a miserable Christian. Therefore, He can't come back yet. I can't die yet. I'm not ready. And God said, you don't get it, do you? I don't want you downtown passing out tracts. I want you writing a book on how to have a relationship with me. And if you're downtown passing out tracts, you can't write the book. Yeah, but God, that person, I want him passing out the tracts to get people saved so they can read the book you're supposed to write. See what I mean? God's standard is different from ours. And the whole thing becomes very clear the deeper that we go into the relationship with them, the deeper we go into that fellowship with him. You start walking in that love. You start walking in that fellowship with him. And you start walking out of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. See? Now, back over in Romans. He talks here again about us being reconciled, where he says there in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were powerless to effect a genuine reconciliation with God. We couldn't do it on our own. Abraham couldn't. Moses, nobody could. But God stepped in on our behalf to provide reconciliation for us through Jesus. I mean, what? He did it for us. And though we were enemies and deserved to die, and we talked about the whole thing of being enemies, God let Jesus' death be accounted as our own. It's amazing. The one person who shouldn't have died, died, and God said, that's good enough for me. The rest of you, you got it made. You don't have to die. Just trust him, put your faith in him as your death, and he'll give you life, mine. It's really... it's so easy. Yet how many times have you witnessed to people and they tell you, well, I got to get my life cleaned up first. I got to get my act together. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. No, I do. No, you don't. God wants you like you are. He wants you as a stinker. That's how he wants you. He wants you to be born again. Now, you're never going to do anything to make yourself more ready to be born again than right now, right this very moment. And not only were we reconciled to God, but we are also protected from His wrath. And here's the thing, this reconciliation, it comes from having received His life and nature. And having his life and nature is what protects us from his wrath. If he were to judge us with his wrath, he would be guilty of passing judgment for sin on his own life and nature. Let that sink in. That's why when we become born again and we have his life and nature, this is why we're guaranteed that we're not going to have to face his wrath. And once again, you know, I'm not talking eternal security. We'll talk about it later. But what I'm saying is, he can't pass his wrath on us, because if his life cannot be judged for sin, if God's perfect, etc. and so forth, and he gives that life to us, then turns around and judges us for sin and exposes us to his wrath. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, my life, what you got from me, it really wasn't everything you thought. It had its own imperfections. You thought I was a perfect God, didn't you? Well, I'm not. I have imperfections in me. That's why I couldn't give you perfect life. That's why I gave you imperfected life. And because of that, I'm still going to have to judge you for sin and pass wrath upon you. You see this? That's why when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're born again and you have the life of God, you're protected from that wrath. You're saved from that wrath. But at the same time, the salvation, that it's also, if you look here in verse 10 where he says, we shall be saved by his life. It's not just a matter of saved from the wrath to come, but it's also saved from the effects of the sin nature. Not saved from the corrupted world that we're in, but saved from the effects of the sin nature. I'm going to give you two verses that go along with this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is salvation from lack. You see this? The sin nature produced lack. In the Garden of Eden, there was no lack. Absolutely none. Adam didn't have a dime to his name, but he had no lack. Adam didn't have one, Eve didn't have one diamond ring, but there was no lack. They didn't have one bank account. They didn't even have a bank, but there was no lack. The sin nature corrupted all of that. Philippians 4:19 is the salvation from that. It doesn't mean you'll never face the opportunity for lack, but he says, see, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He can't do that if there isn't a need represented. So that means, yeah, you're going to encounter times of facing need, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's salvation here. You see what I'm saying? And likewise, over there in 1 Peter 2:24, where it talks about by his stripes you were healed, that's salvation from sickness. The sin nature corrupted the human gene pool and everything else about nature. So now we have these killer germs and viruses and all that stuff. We have sickness and all that lousy junk that's out there. But by his stripes, you were healed. That is salvation in this lifetime. Salvation by his life from sickness and disease. You'll never need to be... No, let me put it this way. Unless there was going to be the potential to experience sickness, there would have been no provision for healing. See this? So Christians that say, well, if you're truly serving God, you're never going to get sick. No, that's not true. If you're truly serving God, it doesn't matter who you are. You live in a corrupted world. Sickness is going to knock on your door. Physical junk is going to knock on your door. It is. But by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. Healed from what? Healed from whatever is knocking. You know, just put on your CD of the oldies. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Just play that and say, you hear that sickness? That's the theme song for the day. So this being saved by his life, it's not simply a matter of being saved from the wrath of God's judgment, which is coming, but it's also a salvation that we can experience here in earth while we're living here. His life in us is what provides this salvation. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Our joy is now in God, not in the hope that someday we can be in God. Our joy is now in God. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Think of God as a great big balloon, and you and Jesus are on the inside. You say, that's a lousy analogy. Well, all right, you come up with your own. I'll use it next time I teach this. God's a house, and you and Jesus are in the house. God's a domed football stadium, and you and Jesus are in there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And he says, not only so, back there in Romans, he says, "But we also joy in God." We're not looking for the day that we'll be with Him. I mean, we are, but relative to our salvation. We're in Him now. We're with Him now, right now. Right now, we hold a place of relationship with God. We are now part of His intimate family. We do not have to offer anything for an atonement. The atonement has already been made for us. This is why we can have this joy and rejoice. We have now received the atonement. Not offered the atonement, but we have now received the atonement. He's saying, look, it's no longer about what you need to do. It's about what's already been done for you. It's about what you received. You received this atonement. You received it through Jesus Christ when you put your faith in. Can you see how that when you start with verse 1 in this chapter, how Paul is putting one layer on top of the other to try to expand this whole thing? And he says, look, it's not just this, but it's about this too. And if that's not enough, let me take you to the next level and show you some more. But I don't want to stop there. Let's go beyond that. Let me show you some more things. Can you see how that everything about you has changed because of Jesus Christ? Not anything else, just Him. And when you begin to accept that, begin to realize that, that's when you begin to walk in the fullness of who you are. That's part of conforming to the image of Christ. Jesus, let me put it like this. Jesus was conformed to the image of the Father. Didn't He say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? Jesus was conformed to the image of the Father. Now we can be transformed to conform to the image of Christ. And if we're transformed to conform to the image of Christ, who also are we conforming to? The Father. We can get to the place, as bizarre as this sounds to the religious mind, we can get to the place we literally could say to somebody, if you have seen Me, you've seen Jesus. Religion tells you that is blasphemy and tells you, who do you think you are? Washed in the blood, justified, reconciled to God. I have peace with God. My life is hid with Christ in God. I have access to His grace by faith. I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. How much more do you want me to say? As He is, so am I in this world. What else do you want me to tell you? I want you to tell me you're leaving my church and going to some other church because we can't have that kind of stuff here. That's not what we teach and that's not what we believe. Oh, how sad. And you know what's interesting? Sometimes it's hard to convince people of this who say they believe it. Well, today I'm not the image of Christ. I was yesterday, but not today. But that can change too. Praise God. Father, I want to stand here and say I love You. I want to tell You how grateful I am for what we have in Jesus. Father, I want to thank You for the revelation that Paul received. It's the more I get into this, Father, the more it boggles my mind to try and understand the everything that Paul understood. It's absolutely incredible, but Father, I thank You for the price that Paul paid to receive this revelation so he could pass it on to us. Father, I want to thank You.